We're going to jump into this message today. And again, I'm not in a series. We start our series next week. I love these one-offs where I can just preach what's on my heart. Last week, we talked about burning the plow. And many of you said, God tapped you on the shoulder in that message and said, what am I doing here? What am I doing? Am I serving with everything I've got? Have I burnt the plow and I'm not going back to the ordinary and the complacency? This week, I'm going to talk to you out of one of my favorite stories in Scripture. It's in Revelation 3. It's the church of Laodicea. And we're going to talk about what it means to be a lukewarm Christian. So let's pray together. Would you pray with me? Just bow your head and close your eyes. You don't have to say anything out loud, but would you just give this prayer to God silently in your heart? Say, God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. Just give that prayer to God. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. And God, I pray that you would be glorified, that everyone hearing this message would be edified, and that Satan would be horrified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The lukewarm Christian. Revelation 3, we're going to start in verse 14. You can turn there. I'll meet you there in just a moment. You've probably heard this before. I know I preached through Revelation. I couldn't stay there very long as we were doing an overview of all the books of the Bible. And this is one of my favorite of the seven churches, how Christ talks to the church. And he usually gives them something they're doing good and usually gives them something they need to work on. But it's very pointed and very clear. Well, this one I love because I think that we fall into this complacency as a church and as individuals. We become lukewarm. But there's so much to unpack in this passage. I want to just take some time today to slowly go through it so you might see the actual beauty of Scripture when you get into it and study it and find out what is it, why is that there? Why is that said? Well, there's a reason. There's a reason why the biblical authors write what they do, and so today we're going to dive right into it. Before I do the passage, I want you to know some things. It'll help you as you read this with me. Some details. Everybody say facts. We got to know some facts. I want to talk to you about the ancient city Laodicea for a moment. Number one, they're a very wealthy community. There was an earthquake in 17 AD that flattened all of Laodicea. Now, similar to today, when we have a tragedy in one of the parts of our country, you know, the Air Force One eventually gets and flies over and there's promises made, we're going to help you. We're going to help you rebuild, right? And of course, every town is thankful when it's declared a federal emergency, right? Laodicea was so independently wealthy that Rome came and offered to help rebuild and they said, no, thank you. We've got this. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if Ortonville had another tornado like in 1900, right? Or right when it flattened all of Thomas, right? The town of Thomas is no longer with us. Can you imagine the government showing up and they're like, no, we don't need your help. We don't want to be holding to you. We got this. We'll take care of it on our own. No, nobody does that. Laodicea had enough wealth that they rebuilt their own city. But they had bad drinking water. It was hard and it was bitter. Anybody on a well? Anybody know all the things that we do? Oh, I do things. I've got things. I've got filters. I got lots of filters. And I've got a big salt tank. And I've got all sorts of things that I... And every year a lady comes and she replaces my whole house filter. Not the small ones I replace every month. We're talking a Mongo big one like this. Once a year it's a whole house filter. Margaret put me on to her. She actually works for Bill Miller, but not our Bill Miller. There's another Bill Miller. Bill Miller Plumber, and she comes, and boy, just last week, new filter. Oh, I love it. And get that, because we like good water, amen? We don't like bad, hard, and that's a bad thing for a wealthy town that got stinky water. But they also produced a glossy black wool. Now, I mean, you might be like, that doesn't sound cool, but back in the day, it was really cool. They produced something nobody, and everybody wanted it. A glossy black wool. So they made a lot of money off of that. But they also started a famous school of medicine in Laodicea. They studied the human body. They studied healing and things that needed to happen for the body. And they had a famous school to train medical people. And they invented, I'm going to say Phrygian powder. You don't know how to say it either, so let's pretend I'm right. Phrygian powder. It was an ointment to cure eye defects. And that's amazing to know about this town, that that's where that started. Boom, ophthalmology, right? And they had this thing that fixed eye defects, cured eye defects. Now, with all of that, you're like, why do I need to know that? I want to read through Revelation 3, and I want you to see the beauty of how Jesus talks to this specific church, because he knows specifically who they are, what their culture is, how they think, and how they live, and he incorporates all of this in this passage. So let's take a look at Revelation 3, 14 through 22. Revelation 3, 14 through 22. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, Nikao, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious, Nikao, and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you see that double word victory? Victory, Nikao, comes from the Greek. What we have, Nike. If you're wearing Nike clothes today, it means victory. That's what the Greek word means. And Jesus is telling the church, I have overcome. I am victorious. You can be victorious too. But there's things that get in the way of that. And that becomes complacency. Just like last week when we talked about Elisha and burning the plow, how he took his old life and destroyed it because he said, I'm never going back. I think too many of us come to Jesus and we add him to our life. That doesn't work. You can't add a little Jesus to what you've got going on. No, Jesus comes and he says, you need to lay down everything and then let me come over and have the throne of your life. Have you done that? And have you burnt the plow? No looking back. I'm going to follow Jesus. Did you notice all the things that was said there, knowing the background of Laodicea, why they were put there? I find it amazing how Jesus used actual things from that town to make a point about one thing. And here's the one thing I think it is. There's different arguments on these, but I believe what Jesus is talking to this church about is about being effective. Everybody say effective. 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 I don't know if you know this, but that's my main prayer. As a pastor, I pray to God that he would make me effective. I don't want to waste your time or my time. And I don't want to be useless, ineffective. And I pray that for our church. That's the one prayer I have for the church, is that we as a church would be effective. Again, the hardest thing to any church to consider is, if we shut the doors and didn't have church going forward, would anybody in our town know the difference? If we quit doing Oakwood Community Church, would it have a negative impact? So are we being effective? I believe that's what Jesus is making the point of, is this church had gone away from being effective and now they're just doing church and they're just going along and they're satisfied, they're complacent because they have their needs met, they're wealthy, they're making product, they're doing well. And that can be a dangerous thing. Welcome, America. It's one of the things that's been hardest on Christianity in America is our relative wealth. How easy it is for us to be complacent. China, the underground church, is thriving. People are hiding to meet, to have God's word, and they're thriving. Sometimes being wealthy and content and just complacent can be a dangerous thing. So all these things were true about Laodicea. They're wealthy, bad drinking water, produce a glossy black wool, had a famous medical college, and made Phrygian power to fix people's eyes. So then we go to the key comment in this passage. I wish that you were either hot or cold, but you are neither. You are lukewarm. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Ooh. Let me just make it very clear. You don't want God to say this about you. I'm going to spew you. Lukewarm spew. You know the spit take today. There's commercials, you know. People put something in their mouth. Can you imagine God thinking of us in those terms? Lukewarm spew. Well, what's this all about? Background information. Because Laodicea had a very bad, hard, bitter water, they had money. And so they decided that our water's not good enough, so let's find another water source for their town. I don't have the pictures for you today, but you can look them up when you go home this afternoon if you want to Google it, Laodicea Aqueducts. They built an incredible aqueduct away from their town to good water so that they could come in and give them good waters so they wouldn't have to have their hard, bitter water. Here's the problem. They had two towns, and both of them had good water. Everybody say, good water. However, they were totally different. 5 miles away was the town of Hierapolis, and Hierapolis had hot medical springs, natural springs of hot water that came out of the ground. Anybody ever been to Colorado to the natural hot springs? Anybody ever do that before? I love that. And it's no secret, I'm transparent about it with my bad back. I have a portable hot tub on my front porch right now, and I sit in my hot tub every night. I love hot water. You know why? Because it's effective. Everybody say effective. Effective. Everybody say hot.
Hot.
Everybody say effective.
Effective.
That's the point here. See, these hot springs had great effect. Years ago, I had a man at my previous church, worked for Kellogg's, and he came to me and he said, Don, I know you like to ski, downhill ski. He said, but you've never really skied before, because I've only skied in Michigan. He said, I want to take you to Colorado. I'm going to fly us there, put us in a hotel. I'll pay for all the meals. I'll pay for the rental car. I just want you to come along and enjoy real skiing. And it was wonderful. We skied 2 major hills, or major mountains, they don't call them hills in Colorado. 2 major mountains in Colorado. But the one day when we got up to go, we'd flown all the way there and made all the preparations, and we get up and it's 17 degrees below zero and a wind. And the guy that took me, he says, Don, do you want to go? I'm like, we came all this way. Come on, let's go. So we drove to the mountain and we got out of the car and there was nobody there. Like nobody was skiing that day. But we went, and so we got, and it was amazing. I'm telling you, if you've never skied anywhere outside of Michigan, you don't know. In Michigan, you get on a thing, you go up, you ski down, you get on it, go up, and you just ski down, you go up, and you just ski down, and it happens within 2 minutes, right? In Colorado, you get on a lift, and they take you to the mountain. And my friend said, he said, by the way, when we get to the top, let's ski about halfway down, and then we'll stop at a hut and get some hot chocolate and warm up a little bit. I'm like, they have halfway houses? We don't have halfway houses. We just have, like, down. And so we did. We skied, and we skied, and we skied, and we skied, and then we stopped and had hot chocolate. And then we skied the rest of the way down the mountain, and then we decided we'd go back up. Nobody was there. We had this place to ourselves. And I realized why, because on the second trip down, I'm freezing. It's not fun anymore. I don't feel any of my body. It just hurts. Everything hurt. It was so cold. So we skied down the second time, and my friend finally says, okay, Don, enough's enough. We did it. I want to take you someplace. Let's go. And we left there, 17 degrees below zero, and went to the hot springs. Oh. Oh. There's nothing like being frozen to the core and then stepping into a good 114 degree natural spring that comes right out of, oh, that feels so good. Well, that's what they had. 5 miles, 5 miles away from Laodicea, they had these natural hot springs. Now, 11 miles away was a town called Colossae. And Colossae, just 11 miles away, were known for their pure, cold drinking water. The best. 11 miles away, cold water. By the way, cold, very effective. Have you ever been out working? I do this all the time. I make the same mistake all the time. I have bottles of water. Sorry, new young people that keep the world safe. I have bottles of water, and I put them in my garage on the shelf. And I'm supposed to take 2 or 4 of them in and put them in the fridge to get them cold. But you ever been working, and it's 100 degrees outside, and you realize you didn't put the water in the fridge. And now all this water's on a shelf in the garage, and it's lukewarm spew. It's what it is. It's like making tea and letting it sit for like 20 minutes, and then that's what it is. It's, you open the bottle of water and it's hot. You're like, no. There's nothing like cold, good water when you're hot. Amen? Everybody say cold.
Cold.
Everybody say effective.
Effective.
See, are you following me? You got to follow me here this morning. Hot, effective. Cold, effective. When you need good cold water, you drink some of it, and it's wonderful. You need to know this, because a lot of people misinterpret this passage and make the point that you hot or cold, and hot means good and cold means bad. You got to be on fire for God. I hear that all the time. And it comes from this passage. Well, we got to be on fire. That's not what Jesus said. He didn't say, I wish you were hot. I don't like it when you're cold. No, he says, I wish you were either hot or cold. Why? Say it with me. Hot. Effective. Cold, effective. See, both of those are wonderful things. Here's what Laodicea, are you going to bring me cold water? Thank you. Oh, it's so, thank you, Ed. Oh, it's so good. And it's sweat. It's so, oh, so good. Effective. I started a new commercial. We ought to have that on commercials. Wouldn't that be a great thing? You see people just, effective. Hot, effective. Cold, effective. So that's when Jesus says to this church, I know your deeds. You are neither cold, effective, nor hot, effective. I wish you were either one or the other. He wouldn't say that if hot was good and cold was bad. You understand, right? He's saying, I want you to be effective for me as individuals and as a church. To be just playing church is ineffective and useless. He says, I've seen your deeds, I've tasted, and it's lukewarm spew. Makes me want to puke. I don't want to be a pastor that makes God puke. I don't want to be a church that makes God puke. I just want to be effective. Please don't take this as bragging. I'm just going to tell you, I love Oakwood. And God is moving here. Again, you don't get to see it. It's terrible to have a selfish pastor, but I'm the one who gets to interview all the people who want to be baptized. One by one, they have to come into my office, and we sit down and we hear about their journey with Christ. And this past week, I've met with 15 people. We got 15 people that are going to be baptized next Sunday. Anybody excited about that? Thank you. Thank you. I sent that message out this week to a group just like, guys, I am so excited. What's happening at Oakwood? And 15 people are declaring their devotion to Jesus after having received him as Savior. And it was like, chirp, chirp, chirp. Like, if we can't get excited about this, then what can we get excited about? 15 people. And many of them told me when I said, when did you first ask God to forgive your sin and come into your life as Savior and Lord. Many of them says it was here at Oakwood. I had a lady, I told my wife, I went home, I said, you're not going to believe this. A lady told me she got saved right during one of my messages, and I was telling her what I was talking about. I'm like, man, I don't even remember preaching that message. But it was effective. God used it. And right there, sitting in the seats, saved. I just want to be effective. Oakwood's never pretended to be anything that we're not. We're a country church out in the sticks. We're not Kensington. We're not Woodside. We love those churches. We love that they're being effective in their way. But we need to be effective in what ways we can be effective. And God, help us to be effective for him. So what does that look like? Are people being saved at Oakwood? Are people being baptized at Oakwood? Are people going on and growing? We have a little acorn analogy. The acorn represents the seed of the gospel, and Oakwood wants to be about giving that seed of the gospel out. But when that seed of the gospel hits the ground, it begins to sprout. We want to see people not only receive the gospel message, but then begin to grow. And then we want to see that growth become a full-grown oak. And then that oak should produce more acorns. And the acorns drop. And it's a multiplication process. You see, some people just see the acorn and think you guys are nutty. Well, we're nutty, but for a good reason. We just want to be effective. Spreading the gospel. Having people grow in Christ. Then having the gospel go out again and it multiplies. Effective. So here's what Laodicea did. Committees. All committees, right? I'm sure Laodicea put together a committee and said, we have bad water. We got good water 5 miles up the road. We got good water 11 miles down the road. We can build an aqueduct. Where should we bring the water in from? You know, the closest one. Less material, less time, less effort. Get it done quicker. Here's the problem. It's exactly what they did. Laodicea built an incredible aqueduct to Hierapolis, the hot springs. Do you know what happens when you take hot springs water on an aqueduct and let it roll downhill for 5 miles? Guess what it shows up in town as? Lukewarm spew. Bad choice, Laodicea. You should have spent the extra time and money to get the cold water from Colossae. Because the cold water coming down shows up as good, effective water for drinking. You bring in the hot springs water 5 miles and it cools down. Now it's good for nothing. You don't want to drink that. Listen, I love my hot tub, but I'm not drinking out of that. I'm not letting it cool down and then sipping on it. That's hot tub water. It's got a different purpose. It's great when I soak in it. It's not so good to drink when it's lukewarm. Do you get my point? And Jesus just nails them between the eyes and says, I know your deeds. You're neither hot nor cold. And they're like, oh, there he goes, picking on our water. They knew exactly the choice they had made that led to lukewarm spew. And Jesus says, I wish you were either one or the other. See, friends, God's not telling you to be on fire for him. It's not about being hot or cold. It's about being effective. Are you being effective? What are you doing to fill heaven? I can't even believe I'm going to bring this up. But last week, it was pretty incredible to see the national news on Ohio State and the football players. Now, again, we're a church, so we can just be merciful, right? I was with my son-in-law yesterday for the first Ohio State game. That was awful. But the Ohio State football team participated in a revival on their campus, and 24 players on the Ohio State football team received Christ. They went and got the tanks that they usually soak in, their ice tanks, and dragged them out, filled it with water, and were baptizing people. Those are just football players. Hundreds of people came to Christ through this rally as some of the football players who knew Jesus got up and spoke and gave a gospel message. That's fantastic. And it proves God's grace that he'll save even Ohio State people. Amen? Even Ohio State people. I love that. And I don't know. I stop watching after I see something good, I stop watching because I know Christians are going to start complaining. I'm sure there were Christians complaining. Who are they to baptize people? I'm sure they're Christians complaining. And I just want to go, can't we just be excited at the movement of God and people trying to be effective for him? Effective. That's all I ask. God, make me effective. I don't want to be useless. I don't want to be like hot springs water that comes downhill for 5 miles and shows up and it's not good to soak in. It's not good to drink down. It's useless. I don't want to get to heaven and say, welcome into my eternal rest. You are nothing good for me. I don't want that. I do want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. I want you to be able to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Are we being effective? Let me wrap it up today. Three choices I must make to be effective for God. Number one, I must start obeying God. Do what's right. It's not brain surgery, friends. Why do I say this? Because that's what he starts this whole passage out. He looks at the church of Laodicea and he says, I know your deeds. He's watching. I guess that's the point I need to make. God is watching. He sees our deeds as a church. He knows what our actions are. And it either grieves God or it gives him great joy when we're being hot or cold, effective. Are my actions effective for God? Right now in your life, think about this past week. In what ways have you been effective for God? 1 Corinthians 10:21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. I think our problem is we've got one foot in each world, and that's how we're living. We're just happy, content people with what we have and getting more. And we're living in the Western society where it's about more stuff. And so we like have one foot in the church, but we have one foot in the world. And either way, we're just being ineffective. We're spinning our wheels. You can't have both. That's why last week, Elisha burnt his plow. Everything about his past is now gone. He's got to move forward. What about you? Have you given it all up? Have you said, I lay it all down? I want to be effective. Help me be effective for you. I must start obeying God. Number two, I must stop being deceived. Wake up to what matters most. I think that's the problem that they had in Laodicea, is they were being deceived. Jesus said, I know that you say I am rich. I don't want to have God say that about me. You ran around feeling pretty good about yourself, didn't you? I'm rich. I don't need a thing. Wow. Wake up to what matters most. Are my priorities external or are they eternal? Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. That makes such logic sense, doesn't it? You're digging in a field and you find this immense treasure and you bury it again. And then with joy, you sell everything you have because you're going to take that money and you know it's going to be put to good use. Everything is going to be spent on a treasure. Can we say that about ourselves? Everything's spent on the treasure of knowing God and showing him to others. Contrast that to the rich young ruler. Remember? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And then at the end, Jesus says, well, sell everything you have and give it away to the poor. I can't do that. He went away sad. Again, the most ironic passage in the Bible. Rich, young, ruler. Those are the three things everybody wants. I want to be rich. I want to be young. I want to be in charge. He had it all, but he went away sad. Here, the Bible tells us that if you really get it, nothing would hold you back. Everything you had would be given for eternal. The kingdom. We're kingdom people. Amen? Kingdom people. Lastly, I must spend my life wisely. Receive true riches from Christ. I know that there's a lot of things that we do and we have to live in this world. I understand that, like Daniel, Hananiah, Ezra, and Mishael, we talked through that book. They did really well, but they did everything to honor and glorify God, and God rewarded them for that. But I must spend my life wisely. And that's where in the Bible, in this passage, Jesus tells this church, you say you're rich, but I'll tell you this, you don't have anything unless you have what I have for you. Gold refined by fire. Are you rich toward God? Are you rich toward God? I'm not asking you where your bank account is, where your IRA is, but are you rich toward God? In this passage, he tells them you're ineffective, mostly because you think you have everything you need, but you're lacking what matters most, eternal riches. Don't let the things of this world grab you and make you ineffective for God. These things are temporary. He's eternal. So am I rich toward God? And then this is where I love how Jesus talks about their town. He says, I'll give you white clothes to wear. What are they known for? black, glossy wool. They were pretty proud of their fancy black clothes. And I love how Jesus turns it on them and says, you're not going to get to heaven on those fancy black wool. You need some white clothes. White, remember that? Remember that great exchange when I show up to heaven and all of my righteousness is as filthy rags, medical waste, gross. And I stand before a holy God and he looks at me and he says, why should I let you into my heaven? And I say, I ask Jesus to save me. And immediately God's not looking at my awfulness. He's looking at his perfection. And he looks right at Jesus and says, Don Jackson, you are perfect. That's amazing. That's an amazing switch. Because Jesus took all of my sin and he died on the cross. He became Don Jackson's sinfulness so that I can wear a cloth of white of his righteousness. What a great exchange. Has that happened for you? Jesus pointed out to this town, your black wool isn't going to save you. You need to be covered in his righteousness. And then lastly, he just literally nails him between the eyes. He says, I'll give you salve for your eyes. Oh, they thought they were all that with their medical school and their Phrygian powder that went all over the place that was healing people's eyes, giving sight to people. And yet Jesus says, you think you've got it all, but you're blind. The very ones who claim to heal blindness, you're blind spiritually. You need from me ointment, not Phrygian powder, but I'll give you ointment so that you can see spiritually. Isn't that beautiful, this whole passage? Jesus says to the church, I wish that you were effective. What keeps us from being effective? A complacency. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Being caught up in this temporal world, thinking that this is everything I should live for. And Jesus comes along and he flips that all upside down, saying, you're blind, you're naked. My prayer for us at Oakwood, my prayer for you as an individual, is that you would know God, that you would have your eyes spiritually healed so you can see the truth, and that you would be clothed in Jesus' righteousness, not thinking you're going to get to heaven on your own good works or that it's good enough. Remember last week when I talked about burning the plow? What's one of the barriers on the way to thriving? It's the wall of good enough. Petey, what are you getting on us for? I'm good enough. I came to church. It's a holiday weekend. I should get double bonus. Half tithe, something special. Half tithe off week because we came to church on a holiday weekend. And we feel pretty good about ourselves. But when we put ourselves in light of God's word and we hold ourselves up to his standard and we realize, oh God, please help me to be effective as your pastor. Help Oakwood to be effective in this community. I pray that for you. Team, why don't you come close us off with a song today? Let me pray. Father, we do pray for effectiveness, not to raise some Oakwood flag and claim that we're something big and special, but God, we just don't want to be playing church. We don't want to be spinning wheels. God, we want to be effective for the kingdom. God, we want to be focused on what's eternal as we live in what's temporal. God, I pray you'd correct our course like you did because you loved the church in Laodicea and you saw potential and yet they weren't living up to it, God. They were just being ineffective. And God, we get the point very clearly in this passage. That makes you want to puke. Oh, God. God, we don't want to be a church that makes you sick, but we want to be a church that pleases you. God, I pray you would make us effective. We can't do it on our own power, so we pray you'd guide and direct your church and that we would do everything we can so that people would know you and grow in a relationship with you. That's our prayer. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.